that's so good. Man, I haven't seen Coach Taser enough. Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Ascent. We're so glad each and every one of you decided to join us this morning. If you're in the room, it's great to see you. I'm honored you would spend some of your Sunday with us. If you're part of our online community, if you're on a live stream or watching later on in the week, I love that this Ascent community is so wide-reaching that we can be in so many different spaces growing and celebrating what God is doing in people's lives, which is what today is all about. If this is the very first time you've ever walked in this place, if this is the first time you've ever been here, man, thank you. Thank you for making this a part of your week. Again, we're so delighted to have you in this space with us. My name's Chris. I'm on staff here. I have had the privilege of getting to be on staff here for almost 10 years. My wife, Sarah, and I, we got married and just got to hop on right away when this was just getting started. And my job here, I have the unique opportunity that I get to hang out with middle school students. I get to hang out with high school students. I get to hang out with college students, now young adults. We kind of lump that under this term of next generation. And I got to tell you, I don't know how much time you've got to spend around students, but I have never been around a more interesting and curious and tenacious and fascinating and challenging and hilarious community of people than students. I feel like every year I've got to do this job, I become better for it. I feel like I've been served by these students so much more than anything I've given, because these are people that chase after the realest version of what life has to have. They are hungry for it. And I love getting to kind of walk in the mess and the victories that are in that. Not only that, I get to work with amazing teams. I get to work with two teams of leaders that, oh my gosh, these are the greatest people that I could be surrounded by, that these students could be surrounded by. I mean, imagine, these teams are people that love Jesus and that are trying to figure out life and want to invite other people along the journey. It's absolutely amazing. We're so grateful. I've been so grateful for this opportunity, and thank you all for letting me just get to be up here in this role on staff and to get to speak to you guys for a few minutes. I'm excited to share some thoughts with you guys. But more than anything, this is a super exciting Sunday, because like Whitney said, this is Baptism Sunday. And if you're, that's it. He said, we're going to be cheering. Oh, that's good. Warm those lungs up, because we're going to be cheering a lot during baptisms. And if you are new to church, you're new to what a baptism is, that's what this hot tub's for. I'd love to know what you thought that was for if you didn't know. We're going to get more into what baptisms are. But more than anything, there are some people here that have experienced what happens when God gets a hold of your life and becomes the center of that, and the incredible life-changing transformation and healing that happens when God enters into our lives. And we want you guys to know, by the way, if you are somebody here that you have experienced that and you're going, oh my God, did I miss my opportunity to be baptized? No, you didn't. You're going to have an opportunity to come into this water too. We'll get into that after the service. But I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what happens when God gets a hold of us. And what we've been talking about over the last few weeks is that we've been having this conversation around idols, around things that step into our life, that take a place that God is supposed to have in our lives. And I'll be honest with you guys, when I hear the word idols, when that word comes to mind, the mental picture that I get is something like this. Some, you know, statue or figurine that somebody might ascribe supernatural power to, that, you know, if you like turn it a certain way or burn stinky stuff around it, do rituals, whatever it is, that if we do that, then something supernatural will, or some blessing that I've wanted in my life will come about. And whether or not that's true, you know, maybe you know somebody or whatever that may do some of the things, at least for me, that's not a part of what my life looks like. We don't have these all over our house. And so when I hear idols, it's easy for me to initially kind of dismiss that. I'm like, well, I don't do that. But what I've loved in this conversation as we over the last couple of weeks as we've been talking about idols is we've been unpacking and learning more about what idols are beyond just statues or figurines. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to those, I would encourage you at some point this week, hop online, listen to what Bill talked about when he talked about self-reliance. Because boy, I do know what it feels like to think I can figure this out, I'll put the weight on my shoulders and then it falls apart. And I've leaned a lot of weight on that and it doesn't work. And it was freeing to hear that's not something we're supposed to put our weight on. Last week, Jackie talked about the idol of clarity and how much I resonated so much with longing for just clarity, knowing what comes next. It's not where I'll feel safe, I'll feel secure if that's what happens. And it's an illusion. It's not real. And so as we've kind of unpacked a deeper picture of what idols look like, for me, it's been fascinating, maybe for you too, to peel back and start to see some of these things that honestly might remain hidden if we don't look a little bit deeper. And when they remain hidden, we can't see them. And my hope in this morning is that we could peel a little bit into ourselves, maybe see where something has taken a spot that only God is supposed to have. And maybe when we see that, we'll see that it doesn't, when we see it, we can see how useless it is or how silly it might be and stop putting our weight on something that can't support us and maybe turn to a God that is ready and willing and able to do incredible things in our lives. So let's start by praying really quick together and we'll jump into it. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate what you are doing in the lives of people in this room. We know you work in powerful ways, ways that sometimes we get to see, sometimes we don't see until later on. But today is the day where we get to witness what you have done, and we're so excited to do that. So we invite you into this space. Help us to look at our lives and see where you are inviting us into experiencing more of you. Amen. Okay. So in this series, what we have done is we've kind of been looking and unpacking a little bit about idols and where they might be and how do we find ones that may not jump out super obviously. We've been referencing a book by Tim Keller. Tim Keller was a brilliant pastor, theologian, author. And we've been referencing a book that he wrote that was called Counterfeit Gods. Jackie brought this up last week. We've loved that this term counterfeit, because what he's helping us understand around idols is it's much more around something that's counterfeit, something that looks like it has value, but actually doesn't have anything that we can put our weight on. And if you've enjoyed this conversation, I recommend picking up this book. It's a short read. It's great. At the end of the book, he's got this little epilogue. And as we sort of talk through how do we unpack these idols, how do we find where there might be things that we're missing, how do we dig a little bit deeper, he has a couple of questions. And what I'm going to do in a second here, I'm going to have them put it up on the screens, and I would invite any of you guys, take your phones out, and take a picture of these questions. I think it would be awesome to at some point later on this week go back and answer some of these questions. What would you answer that? If you came here with anybody, if you came here with a spouse, if you came here with your friend, or you came here with your core group, this could be an awesome conversation to sit around and ask these questions, see what your answers are, and they might start bringing a little bit of clarity to something that may be an idol in our lives. Let's look at these things here. First one is this. What occupies your thoughts when you have nothing else to think about? Second one, what do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your heart? And the third one, what are you looking to in order to justify yourself? As I think about these questions, as I start to consider what occupies my mind in my spare time and when there's nothing else there, at my best, the things that will come into my mind are the things that I would say are the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. If you don't know, I have two incredible kids. I got a 4.5-year-old Jack. I got a 2.5-year-old Georgia. I wish they were on stage. I'd bring them up here. But they right now are in our kids' rooms right there. And I want to stop for a second. I just want to say, if you are one of those people, one of the volunteers that has ever spent an hour in one of these rooms hanging out with kids, if you're one of the teams of people that help set up the rooms, that clean the toys, that make sure they're sanitized, that have prayed for these spaces, can I just say thank you so much? As a parent, oh my, yeah, please give them a round of applause. I know I'm speaking for any parent that sent their kids in there. We're so appreciative. We're so grateful for it. We're such satisfied customers. You guys are helping us show our kids the love of Jesus. And I know that Terry and Kaylee and their teams work so hard. Everyone that's volunteered, whether you've done it in seasons past or doing it now, yeah, I just thank you. And if you have ever wanted to know a tremendously significant way that you could bless someone else, When you step into those rooms, you are doing that. So anyway, I had to thank those people. But I think about my kids, Jack and Georgia. I think about my wife, Sarah. Honestly, when I get an opportunity to come up here, I don't know why they don't just have her come up here, because between the two halves of us in a marriage, you would get so much better stuff from her, but you get me, so sorry. I think about the life that I get to have here. I mean, I grew up in Ohio, and I love just like that I get to live in Colorado. I mean, I wake up every day, I'm like, I can't believe this is where I am. The job that I get to have, the home we've got to create, passions, hobbies, friendships, connections, any of those things come into mind. And I wish I could tell you when those come into mind, it's just like, oh God, thank you. Like, I'm so blessed. I am. But to be honest with you, much more of the time, it's not so much in adoration, but it's in maintenance of these things that have brought into my life. So much more of my mind goes into, how are my kids doing? Did I break it? It says, the things that come into my mind is, how are my kids doing? Why is Jack's nose running? Does that mean he's sick, or do like all kids have running noses? When is Georgia going to get better? I think about Sarah, and I want to know, how are we growing? How are we connecting? Are we missing each other? We've known each other for almost half of our lives. What does it look like to continue to be curious about each other and grow together? I think about things like, why is my garage door broken again? I fixed it last year. My car needs significant repairs. What are struts, and why are they so expensive, and do you really need those? Tell me if you do. What does health look like in my 30s? Why does this part of my body always hurt? What should adult friendships look like? Why am I so tired? As I think about these questions, these things that occupy my mind in my spare time, I start to realize how much of my day, how much of my mental health in a week, how much of my temperament is influenced by these great things. And then Tim Keller has this quote I'll throw up there from the book, Counter for Gods. He says this. He says, when you pray and work for something and you don't get it, and you respond with explosive anger or deep despair, then you may have found your real God. And as, I don't know, maybe embarrassed as I am to admit it, I'll be honest with you guys. When I try to be an active, present father, and for whatever reasons it's just not landing with my kids, or they're squabbling, or the house is in disarray, I hate to say that explosive anger probably is exactly the term that I think well describes me. I think about when Sarah and I are just feel like ships in the night, or we just are missing each other and how we would go about life, or I think about work and when an interaction doesn't go the way I thought it would, or some sort of relationship is ruptured. Deep despair is what is an emotion that feels very familiar to me. And it makes me start to see that the blessings of God in my life have started to replace God in my life. And what I want to invite us to consider is when the fixation on, the preservation of, the attention to, or the devotion to what God gave, as opposed to God himself, is how sometimes we can find ourselves stuck with idols. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. What I want to do is I want to look at a chunk of scripture where I think that this shows up. I know for me, and why I would encourage anybody, whether you are new to Christianity, whether you've been doing this for years, I think everyone should read their Bibles, because it is filled with stories that show the struggle of life, that help us understand who God is, that help us grow in what it is, that gives us insights, sometimes guidance and encouragement and purpose of what God might be doing. And so what I want to look at today is Genesis. We're going to look at the life of Abraham. And whether you grew up in church or not, you might have heard a little bit about Abraham. He shows up about like chapter 11. He's got like 10 or 15 chapters to kind of go through his life. If you want to read that, I would encourage you to. There's some really cool stuff. I will say this. If you're new to reading the Bible and you want to read these stories, read Genesis with somebody else. It's a great story. It's also got some confusing stuff in there, and scripture's supposed to bring us together anyway. So read it with somebody else. It's great. If you look at the life of Abraham, there's some amazing moments that he gets to have with God, amazing things that happen, and in the midst of that too, a life that wasn't exactly what he pictured, wasn't everything went his way. One thing I want to focus on specifically is that he and his wife Sarah had not, for whatever reasons, been able to have children of their own. And I want to stop for a second, and I want to acknowledge that there are people in this room that know far too directly how painful it is when you have desired a child of your own, and for whatever reasons, whatever stories, whatever things have come up, that is not a reality. I don't know what that's like. I'm not going to pretend to know what that's like, but I know how painful. I know that is so painful. So I just want to be sensitive to that as I press into that story. That's where Abraham and Sarah are. And if you read the story, you'll start. God shows up to Abraham and he says, even though this is a dream you have longed for, not had, and actually even given up on, I am going to bring you a son. Sarah's going to give birth in a year. And here's where I want to pick up the story. It's a beautiful story. I hope you guys read it. Genesis 21, it says this. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. God gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when her son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, and God, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. God came through with his promise in an incredible way. And I know some of us know what it's like when you have dreamed and longed for something and it happens. Maybe very specifically, some of you know, oh my goodness, I have a child here. I get to hold the title of father or mother or caretaker or, you know, whatever that title might be. And I don't care about the sleepless nights. I don't care about the diapers. I don't care about the mess. I am so overjoyed to have this beautiful child in my life. For others, it may not be a child. It may be saying that an opportunity has come to you. You're going, I couldn't have made this up. I couldn't have orchestrated this, but somehow this opportunity has landed in my life. And now when I get up, I can't believe what I get to do. I'm so grateful for it. Some of you, you roll over and you go in the morning and you go, I can't believe this person is who I get to spend my life with. Who am I to have this person? Or you might have a community or a neighborhood that you moved into or some people that you're getting to share life with. And yes, everyone talks about how hard it is to make friends or feeling lonely. But oh my goodness, I have this group around me that we share so real and so authentically. This is amazing. This is a miracle. This is beyond anything I could have dreamed up. I hope all of you, in big ways or in small ways, have experienced some moment, some experience that's like that, because I believe that God desires for our lives to have those incredible moments that just make us stop and go, wow, thank you. Oh my goodness, this is better than anything I could have dreamed up. And for Abraham and for Sarah, they get to experience that. God comes through with a promise. Now, the next we hear about Isaac and Abraham is this. We turn the page over into chapter 22, and we'll pick it up here. It says, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering, as one on one of the mountains that, in which I will tell you. When I read this story, I'll be honest with you, it's a part that I have never liked. When I've looked at it before, it seems as though God is telling Abraham to prove how much he loved Isaac, or I'm sorry, to prove how much he loved God by being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, by willing to kill his son. Now, whether that's right or wrong or not, in my personal experience with God, I have had interactions with a God that requires nothing of us, requires nothing of me, gives everything to us and invites us into more and more and more. And it just, when I read that, when I think of it that way, it just doesn't line up with the God that I know, and I've wrestled with that. And as I've wrestled with that, I've tried to kind of jump back into it, peel in deeper, take a deeper look, not just dismiss it, but look a little bit deeper. And the first thing I want to look at is going right back to the beginning when it says that that God tested Abraham. And it makes me want to pause and say, why would God test Abraham? Why does anyone get tested? When you have tested someone, when you have been tested, what is the purpose of a test? When I talk to students, sometimes they're convinced that the reason that their teacher gives them a test is because they're just convinced they want to ruin their lives, which, while a bit dramatic, others of them would say it's like it's a form of punishment. It's because they think, I'm sure incorrectly, that their teachers don't believe they've learned the content through the semester. And so they have to prove it through this midterm, prove it through this test, that they have to show something that their teachers don't believe is true. And even that's a wild narrative. I think that rings a little bit more true of how I understand a test, maybe how some of us look at a test. We test something, we test someone, we've been tested when someone doubts something about us, when someone's not sure about something, they want to be sure, and when they want us to prove something. And you only prove something that you have doubt around. And so if that's how we look at a test, it can seem as though God is saying to Abraham, I don't think you love me enough, and you better show me. But is that what a test should be? As I think about the ideal of what a test is, it's actually an opportunity to show what you already know, or hopefully is. It's an opportunity to showcase who you are. I find myself reminding students all the time that a test does not dictate who you are. It's actually just a chance to show off who you already are, what you already know. It's like getting to play a game after weeks and weeks of practice. Nobody wants to just join the practice squad. You ask any athlete, they train day in and day out. They practice with the hope of playing the game. The game is the showcase, a test of what they have already learned. And I believe that when God tests Abraham, he's not demanding that Abraham prove something to God that he doubts. He's inviting Abraham to showcase who he really is and who he might have forgotten that he really is. Now, let's go to the next part. When God asks for a burnt offering, when I hear that, I think of, for lack of better words, like a burnt-up carcass. But here's what I learned. Here's what I learned this week. I love this. A burnt offering was an effort to renew the relationship between holy God and sinful human. It's an acknowledgement of the sin nature and a request for a renewed relationship with God. When God asks Abraham for a burnt offering, what he is saying is, I am desiring to repair our relationship. I want to draw closer to you. It's not about killing. It's not about burning. God has no need of burnt bodies. He tells us in Isaiah 1:11, he says, I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. It's not about that. It's about repaired relationship. So when we talk about a test, we talk about a burnt offering. Why is this all happening? Here's what I see when I look at this story. Between chapter 21, where it says Abraham and Sarah have this child, we look over, it jumps over to chapter 22. The NIV gives us three words of what happens between birth and this little episode that we're looking at here. And it just says this, sometime later, and I wish there was more detail than that, but I think it's safe to say that a number of years have passed by. And this is why I think that. Let's pick up the story right at verse 3. Right after God has called Abraham to offer Isaac. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey, and I will go with the boy over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now, if nothing else, here's what I see in this story. Isaac's got to be old enough to carry a bundle of wood and make it through a three-day backpacking trip. I have a nearly five-year-old son. He's amazing. We went on glorified walk at Chautauqua Park a couple of weeks ago. If you know Chautauqua, we started at the main entrance, started going up, made it to like the tree line, and that's it. We made it back. It was like maybe 1 mile at a gentle incline, and he starts out, he's got his little water bottle. We make it about 100 meters, and he's like, I can't carry my water, Dad. I'm like, okay, whatever, and I carry this. Then we make it maybe another 100 meters. He goes, Dad, I can't do it. You got to carry me. So I'm not trying to dog my son, but my own nearly five-year-old couldn't carry his own body 200 meters, let alone a three-day trip with a bundle of wood on it. So all I just say, you know, maybe you have some prodigy hiking kids, whatever. All I'm trying to say is likely it has been several years since Isaac's been born, maybe many years since Isaac's been born, enough time for this miracle, this unbelievable gift given by God to shift from something That was such a reminder of God's goodness to God itself. Is this what happened? Maybe. Or maybe I'm just projecting my life into the story, but that is my point. For me, when I read the story, when I look at my own life, when I look at the things that God has brought into them, and I think about the fixation that I put on them, the explosive anger or deep despair when things don't go the way that I thought they should, or the protectiveness that I feel around it, it's easy for me to start to see that this blessing that was given to draw me or us closer to God has perhaps become an idol because it started to make my life shrink. When I think about these blessings that have been given, I look at how to, you know, I'm more defensive of what I'll say yes to. I'm hesitant around who I'll spend time with. I'm hesitant of what I'll invest into. I'm hesitant of where I will bring people in. I feel my life, my time, my energy, my patience shrinking. And here's what I do know. God gives gifts to be blessings to others. He says to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, he says, through your offspring, through this son Isaac, through this gift that I have given you, all nations on earth will be blessed. And when those blessings start to shut us down from others, start to make us view others as threats or maybe merely as just resources for these blessings, then I think they become misplaced in our lives. And we begin to be who we were never meant to become, and who God knows that we are not. When God invites Abraham to offer Isaac, he is reminding Abraham of who he already is, and he's inviting him to let God rearrange his life so that the things in his life that are meant to be blessings can be in their proper spot, and God can be at his proper spot again at the center of it all. God didn't want Abraham to kill his son. He's asking him to give back to God what was always God's to begin with and allow God to put that in his proper place. As I thought about this, as I thought about what a life looks like, what I thought about what a good life, what our lives should or could look like, what a successful life looks like, honestly, I don't think anymore that it's about how well we protect and preserve what matters most to us. I think it is so much more about a regular rearrangement of our lives, a regular reshuffling of the things that occupy our worlds so that we can stay close to Jesus and Jesus can stay in the center of it all. If you're familiar with some of the narrative around the people of Israel, you've heard the story of how they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And a lot of times that's brought up as that was their punishment. But I wonder in the midst of that if God was actually establishing a rhythm with his people. 40 years of learning, I can't put my weight on this. These things that we have, this food, this shelter, these places, these are not the thing. The thing that is constant is you, God. The thing that is constant is you, God. Help. Not that these things we desire are wrong or they're bad or they're evil. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm not going to put them in a spot where they don't belong. I'm not going to put them in a spot where I put my comfort, my life, my support, my stress, my energy on them. So the question that I have for all of us today to consider is, do the comforts in your life, do the blessings of God in your life stretch you further to be blessings to others? Or do they cause you to shrink, to pull back, to be more restrictive? If your answer is yes, there's a chance that these things that were given as gifts have slid from their proper spot into what we would call an idol. And God is inviting you to give them, to offer them to him, to put back into their intended place. So today, what we get to do is we get to celebrate with some of our Ascent family that are saying just that. They're saying that, yes, God, we want you to be in the center. I want you to see my successes. I want you to see my failures. I want you to see the good, the bad, the ugly, all of me I am offering back to you, and I want you at the center of my life. That's what they're saying, that God, you are the Lord of my life. That's what they are declaring in baptism. And they are inviting each and every one of us to get to be a part of it. That's what we're about to celebrate. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite our friends to line up. We're gonna jump right into this. And I just want to throw this out there for the kids in the room, elementary kids, if you guys want to be a part of helping us celebrate with the rest of the room too, come on down here. Just, you can sit on the carpet, but just sit behind the tape line. We've got little like clapper things we'd love to have in there too. Like I said, our friends that are getting baptized, you guys can come up too. But I want to just end with this. If you are someone that's, as you've been sitting here, maybe it's been weeks that you've been going, I am ready for God to be the center. I'm tired of putting my life on something that does not support. And I want to experience that transformation, that loving, healing love of God. Man, don't miss this opportunity. This is for you too. We're going to baptize these friends here. And if you want to be a part of that, please don't miss this. You can talk to Molly. She's going to be right over here by this TV that says, want to get baptized. She can tell you what to do. Or you can just come down. We're going to play a song after this. And if you are feeling that, if you are ready to make that decision, this is the day for it. Don't miss it. It's transformed everyone's lives you see here. It's transformed my life. It continues to. And we would love to get to experience more and more of the life of Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump right into this. God, thank you so much that you are a God that sees, that loves, that forgives, and that heals. And we get to celebrate how that very specifically has happened in the lives of these friends here. We welcome you into this baptism experience, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Oh, yeah, there we go. We're on. All right, Ascent family. This is Elias Lopez. He is in third grade. And I love when I asked Elias what his favorite thing at Ascent is, he said the chai. But Elias made a decision one night after reading his Bible to accept Jesus because he wanted to know that Jesus is with him forever. And that is true, buddy. He lives inside of you. And so today it is our honor and our privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
That's good, that's good. We want to cheer like that every time people come out of the water. I'm so excited. Today, Charlie is also being baptized. Charlie is in sixth grade, and when I was talking to him about what this was, he said, honestly, for 12 years I've known this, and it just feels like it's time now to finally make it public, make this a declaration. I love that as you, Charlie, are entering into your adult life now, as you're defining who you are as a young man, that Jesus is going to be the center of that journey with you. He is with you in it all, and it's why we are so excited to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right, this is Nicole Wilson. Nicole is in fifth grade. And Nicole, what I love is that you decided to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it was a previous baptism of Chloe and Emmy who inspired you to take a next step and be here today. And I believe that God is going to use your story this morning to influence others as well to take a step towards Him. We're so proud of you. So today, your dad and I, it is our honor and our privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Privilege of introducing Brittany. Brittany's been through some hard in the last little bit, and as we all know, that those are the moments that either draw us closer to Jesus or can move us away. And Brittany's really seen God show up in really cool ways, and she's inspiring other moms as she has three kids of her own through MOPS and other amazing work that God's given her to do. So, Brittany, it is my honor to get to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right, this is Avonlea Fox. Avonlea is a ninth grader. And Avonlea walked through a really difficult time, and she got angry at God, and she had a lot of questions. But she shared with me her time in Puerto Rico. She learned that God wants to heal her from the inside out, starting with her heart. And she knows and believes that God is for her, and that she can trust him and trust what he's doing even when she doesn't understand. That is so true, and I hope you will always remember that. So today, Molly and I feel honored and privileged to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. All right, you guys. Okay. All right, this is DeVar Hall, you guys. DeVar has had some church hurt. Many of us have had church hurt in our life, man. And he kind of gave up on church. And then Amy walked over to the post office where DeVar works, and she gave him an invitation to Easter. We made cookies, gave him an invitation to Easter. DeVar started coming to Easter and said, man, I'm rediscovering Jesus again, and said, why not get baptized then? So DeVar, we are gonna baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are so pumped that you're doing this. DeVar's friend Joseph heard about it then too and said, man, I've been hopping around churches from one place to another, and he said, it's time for me to settle in. So he's settled in right here to sit and said, why not first jump into a hot tub? So let's baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Joseph.
This is Kelly, and she had the opportunity to grow up in the Catholic Church, and she was baptized as a baby, but today she has the opportunity to make this decision for herself and to share that with all of you and with her girls, Hazley and Kinsley. And so we are so excited to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's awesome. I think we got to partially baptize Maggie on that one too. That was great. Dove right in. That was great. Phoebe! I love it that Phoebe's getting back. Phoebe first came to Ascent when she was 1 year old, 10 years ago. And then she saw our baptisms back in the fall and said, man, I want to do that at some point too. And then this time through, she sat down with her mom and said, hey, I want to get baptized. And Natalie talked to her about Jesus, and she said, I love Jesus. It's time for me to get baptized, so it's time for you to get baptized. We're going to get to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Phoebe, I'm so honored.
All right, friends, this is Janie Abair. She is also in fifth grade. And today she knew this was an important moment where she was not only representing Jesus, but she wanted to represent the Buffs. So here we go. But Janie, we're so proud of the decision that you have made to trust Jesus. And I know that you said you want to make sure you know that he is always with you, and he is. So today, we are honored. You said it's a symbol that I get to show everybody that I believe in Jesus. So we are honored today to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, you guys, get this. Jazzy Quirk Garcia, man, she's always thought of religion as just rules. Her faith is a religion and rules. And then she picked up one of those Journey Bibles that we have for free in the back. She started reading Matthew, and she started to discover that, no, this isn't about rules and regulations. This is about the love that Jesus has for her. And so she says, man, I gotta get into that hot tub and get baptized. So Jazzy is with, I'm so honored to get to do this. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're going to baptize you.
All right, everybody. This is my friend, Jerry Gilkey, my new friend. But what a privilege and honor it was here to hear your story. You've been following Jesus for a long time. But Jerry has weathered a storm since 2020. And she told me, in the midst of all of it, she has realized that Jesus is her only hope. And he keeps her hanging on, and she just wants more of him every day. So thank you for sharing that with us today. It is our honor and our privilege, my privilege alongside your husband, Scott, to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Oh, you got one more?
Oh, yeah, we got one more, everybody. This is Reese DeBaker. Reese is a sixth grader. And that was her nanny right there. She called her nanny. That was her grandma. She called her nanny. She said, nanny, you want to get baptized with me? So this is Reese, who knows that Jesus is her Lord and Savior. She said she wanted to know that she had someone that she could always trust and talk to. And so she accepted Jesus. And Reese, today, I'm so honored to baptize you alongside your mom, Nicole, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right, this is what I love. This is what I love about a set, you guys. See, we had 13 people getting baptized today, but we got some more to keep. We got to keep going. We got a little bit of time here to be able to do it. And so, we got a couple more here, and then even during the song, if you want to get up and get baptized, you can. This is Annalie's warrant. Annalie decided today. She said, it's time. It's time for me to get baptized. So, Annalie, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, friends, this is Sophie Purse, and I want to hear it from you when she comes out of that water today, because she has decided that Jesus is her Lord and Savior, and she wants you to know that. So, Sophie, go ahead and have a seat. It is our honor today, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to baptize you.
Can we give it up for these families and the people that got baptized?